Revelation 21, and I'll ask you to stand. John writing, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your goodness towards us and your blessings, Lord, in me. I pray for Priscilla and be with her and Willie and Beverly. And we pray that it's a healthy delivery, Lord, and be with them. And we pray for Michelle and for Felicia this morning who are struggling with cancer, Lord. I pray that your grace will be sufficient for them and strengthen them in the pathway that you have called them to walk, Lord. I pray you help them, Lord. Strengthen them physically, spiritually, Lord. And we pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word this morning, that you remind us, Lord, one day there'll be no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, for you will make all things new. That is our hope, as naming the name of Christ, and thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We return to our studies this morning on the saints' eternal rest and glory. This is part 5. And we have been looking at a few things, and one of the things that we have looked a lot at is the last words of David that we even spoke on this morning again. And when David, with great assurance and confidence, said that God had ordered all things sure, but this was his salvation. This is why David could continue and have that trust in God. And the same psalm that we had said also in Psalm 70 at verse 4 says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually." I like that. Let such, who are the such? The such are those whom God has redeemed. And he calls you and me, those who have redeemed, let such as love thy salvation say continually, "Let God be magnified." If we had said the past few weeks, everybody loves something. Everybody loves someone or something in their life. And I ask you again, what is it that you love this morning? What's more precious to you? All men see what they love. If you love something, you go after it. I remember when I met my wife the first time, I fell in love with her and I went after her. She's my wife. She's been my wife the past 30 years, and I'm glad I went after her. Because when we love something, we'll sacrifice, do whatever it takes that I might have that which I love. So what is it you love this morning? Those that love money, they'll sacrifice family, friends, character to get it. Those that love fame and prestige will sacrifice honesty and principle in the pursuit of prestige. Those that love pleasure will sacrifice their own health, their own body, their physical well-being. For what? For a short thrill. Those that love power will sacrifice morality and honor, integrity, this decency, that they might have power. Amazing. Those things that men and women seek for in this life and will even sacrifice their life will last for a short time in comparison to eternity. Because everything upon this earth is temporal, and only that which is spiritual is eternal. And we many times forget that. Therefore, such as love thy salvation, say continually, let God be magnified. See, those that love the salvation of God will enjoy it forever and ever. If you were allowed to say a few words upon your deathbed, as David did, you go back and you read Psalm 23, it says, these are the last words of David. What would be your last words? Would they be words of bitterness? Would they be words of regret? Would they be hateful words? Or would you be able to say like David? He's getting ready to die. Now these be the last words of David. And he understood, it says, although my house is not so with God. But, in the language of faith, he says, yes, God had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. What glorious words of David. And oh to God that I'll be able to say the same words with great confidence, knowing that God had ordered all things in my life and He had done everything well, as we had said earlier. You see, in Revelation 21, what we have is a picture, a description of the saints' eternal rest in glory. In other words, all those whom God has saved and will yet save will have the same blessed hope and assurance. As though the Lord is pulling back the curtain in Revelation 21 to give us a glimpse of heaven, to help us along the way as we go through difficulties and trials and temptations, fears within and fears without, as we struggle and fight, to show there is an expectation, there is a hope. But I can assure you, if you're without Christ, you don't have any hope. You don't have an expectation except impending doom and darkness. But in Christ, we do have a hope. We do have an expectation. And the Apostle Paul would remind us that the blessings of glory are things not seen. For he says, it is written, I had not seen nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things God has prepared for them that love Him. He continues by saying, for our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works for us a far better and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. That's the difference. When we speak of heaven, we have to speak of things that are unseen. Unseen glory. Because everything that we lay our eyes upon every day are temporal, and they will fade away at some point. But those things that are eternal will continue forever, 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 and forever. And again, that is the whole essence that sustains us in life. Because is that not the definition of faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. That's what faith is. If you could see it, then why do you need faith? If you could see it and grab it and touch it and feel it, then why do you need it? You have it. But faith is seeing things unseen. That's the difference. And I want to have the same faith as those that are described there in Hebrews when it speaks about Paul, that all they died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off. How? With faith. And were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. These died in faith. And again, I ask you, how will you die when you die? Will you die in faith, or will you die in your sins? That's the only way. There's only two ways of dying. You're either going to die in your sins, or you're going to die in faith, trusting Christ and Christ alone. Abraham died in faith, having not received the promises, but with the eye of faith, he saw them afar off. To understand, brethren, that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, help us not to embrace things in this world. Because we know they're temporal. They're not going to last forever. I'm not saying we don't need those things. I'm not saying we don't need homes and cars and, you know, and money and things like that. Those things are necessary. But it's when we pour our whole heart into these things that God takes second place in your life, third place, fourth place. We put God in the back burner and don't want anything to do with God unless trouble arises and all of a sudden we all want to bring God out of our pockets. Oh, please, please, God, please, please, God, help me, help me, help me. And if things move out, then we forget God again. God doesn't play games like that. You might, but God doesn't. But when you have the faith of God's elect, you learn not to embrace those things dearly on this earth because they're temporal. And embrace those things that are eternal because they are eternal. Again, the song, we've been mentioning it every time. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then what can I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I love the words to this song because it embodies the whole essence of that which is true. To understand that we are not to feel at home in this world anymore. That our home is in heaven. And embrace that which is eternal. And so, very, very applicable, I believe. Remember, we seen the example of Nebuchadnezzar and King Herod. Where in their blaze of glory as rulers and kings, they thought they had it made and thought everything was great. Until the Lord pulled the rug underneath them and they realized that they had not glorified God. The Lord spared Nebuchadnezzar, but we saw last week the Lord killed King Herod. Why? Because he gave not the glory to God. And the Word of God is quite clear in 1 Corinthians 1:29 that no flesh should glory in His presence. And so the glory of this world will fade away, but the eternal glory of God will last forever and forever. Again, as a reminder of Psalm 39:5, it says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." Right here. That's how long my life is. Life is short, my dear brethren. "You have made my life as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best estate is altogether vanity." Whatever age you think you are at your best, it's altogether vanity. Why? Because it's temporal. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. It's temporal. It's temporal. And so we have this eternal glory that's been given unto us. And we've been looking at this, and I would ask you to turn to 1 Peter in chapter 1. And look at how Peter describes that the eternal inheritance that has been given unto us by God. And Lord willing, we'll stay here for the remainder of our study. Again, Peter, 1 Peter 1 at verse 2, it says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is where we're going to be. Verse 4 and the first part of verse 5 maybe. But in verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We have been talking about the eternal inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. When God saved us, He gave us an inheritance. And we became adopted children of God, joint heirs with Christ. And this is how we obtain an inheritance because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, as we said last week, could not find anything upon this world. There was nothing in this world that he could compare an eternal inheritance. So Peter has to speak of things in the negative because there's nothing in this world to describe the inheritance of glory. So he has to use something negative to describe that which is positive because he couldn't find any words to describe the glory of heaven. And all three, these three words in the Greek, they all start with the Greek first letter, A, Alpha, which is always used in the negative. When a word starts in the A, it negates that which follows. For example, Brother Ron, as I said last week, A mil means no millennium. The A negates the millennium. Okay? And that's how it's used in the Greek. The first word we kind of saw last week is when Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible. That is, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. He uses the Greek word autarkos, the A, the Alpha, and the gate which follow, which is patero, which means to corrupt. But when you combine the I and taro, it means not liable to corruption or decay. In other words, it is an inheritance that is beyond the reach of decay or change. This is an inheritance given to us by God. In other words, it is not liable to corruption, it's not liable to ruin, it's not liable to decay, and it's not liable to be terminated in any form, shape, or manner. In real simple terms, this gives us that hope and expectation as David had regarding our eternal inheritance. And again, I ask, how glorious is that? That nothing, absolutely nothing, can affect my eternal inheritance because it's given to me in Christ Jesus. And it is an eternal inheritance that is incorruptible. You see, this inheritance that is given to us by God is totally different, unlike any earthly inheritance. You see, earthly inheritance and wills can be contested by parties, not mentioning them. I mean, you have some people sometimes that you say they're robbed of their inheritance because of some legal technicality. Many inheritances vanish away even before they're obtained, but not our eternal inheritance. Why? It is incorruptible. Our eternal inheritance is an inheritance beyond reach, the reach of decay or change. Nothing, absolutely nothing can affect this eternal inheritance. And this, my dear brother, and again, is the same eternal rest and glory to know that I have an eternal inheritance that is what? Incorruptible. But not only is it incorruptible, Peter said, it is also what? Undefiled. Incorruptible and undefiled. The word undefiled is the Greek word amiantos. Again, the A negates that which follows. The Greek word amiano, which means to defile by staining as with a color. And when combined, the A, amiantos, it means unpolluted, unstained, unsoiled, without any type of condemnation. It basically means to be free from that which can stain, deform, or debase. In secular Greek, amiantos was used regarding things as unstained hands, unstained hearts, unstained bodies. So this clearly means that our eternal inheritance is totally free from any spot or taint of sin. If you remember, there in Revelation 21, the last verse, verse 27, it says clearly that there shall be absolutely nothing that is going to enter into heaven to defile it. Nothing. Undefiled. Nothing. See, everything here on this earth is somehow stained with sin. One writer says, quote, our inheritance is in perfect condition, free from any spot or dirt or pollution. It has nothing in it that defiles. Our inheritance is as pure as the driven snow, free from any effect or influence that would deform it or cause it to lose its vigor or value. It cannot be cheapened in any way. It cannot disappoint us in any way whatsoever, unquote. Matthew Henry says, quote, sin and misery, the two grand defilements of this earth that spoils this world and mars beauty, have no place in heaven, unquote. And so there is a marked contrast between an eternal inheritance and an earthly inheritance, because there is nothing in this present world that can corrupt or defile our eternal inheritance. Again, our present world is defiled. Our present world is decayed by the evil and corruption and wickedness of sin. We need to understand that sin always defiles. Sin always pollutes the soul. But our inheritance will not be touched by this defilement. I like what Paul says in Philippians 3 as he gives his testimony. When he gets to verse 8, when Paul describes all the things that he has, but when he gets to verse 8, Paul says, yet doubtless I count all things, there it is again, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, everything that I had, everything, he says, I count it but dung. You see, we live in a polluted world, and the best that the world can offer to us is but dung. It's dung. It's corrupted. Everything in this world is corrupted somehow. I mean, we buy a brand new car. I mean, we just bought a car last year. I was so excited. I mean, it's got scratches. My wretched car is going to rust. My home is going to get old. Yeah, it's already old. I mean, everything. The house is going to get old and decay. Even the air we breathe is polluted. It's infected. You know, go to the hospital. They're all wearing masks. What? I mean, there's a virus all over the place. I mean, when I finish shit basketball, brother, they think I'm crazy, man. I lather myself with so much sanitizer, it's unbelievable. But you think how many kids have touched that ball and picking their nose and all, and I don't even want to touch the ball when, you know, it's passing me. You know? But I'm always lathering my hands with sanitizer because I don't want to get sick. Polluted. Everything is polluted. Even money that we try to save can be the victim of this unstable economy. Everything is corroded and corrupt. How many people get sick? How? By the things we breathe. By things that we touch. Why? Because everything in this world is defiled. But there is an eternal inheritance that is not and never shall be defiled. Where is your treasure this morning? Where is your heart? In that which is going to perish or that which is imperishable? Is your heart in those things that are polluted? Or in those things that are undefiled? Where will you put your treasure? Where is your treasure this morning? Are you storing up treasure on earth or in heaven? I mean, are you foolish to pour out your whole heart to those things that will perish? Or are you willing to pour out your heart for those things that shall never perish? I like what Albert Barnes says regarding this Greek word. Albert Barnes says, quote, that as amiantos is applied to an inheritance, it means that it will be pure. It will not have been obtained by dishonesty, nor will it be held by fraud. It will not be as will corrupt the soul or tempt to extravagance, sensuality, and lust, as a rich inheritance often does here on earth. It will be such that its eternal enjoyment will never trend in any manner to defile the heart. How many estates, says Benson, have been got by fraudulent and unjust methods, by poisoning, or some other way of murdering the right heir, by cheating, by helping by cheating helpless orphans, by ruining the fatherless and the widow, by oppressing their neighbors, grinding the faces of the poor, taking their garments and vineyard from them. But this future inheritance of the saints is stained by none of these vices. It is neither got nor detained by any of these methods, nor shall any person polluted with vice have any share in it. Here, no one can be an heir to an inheritance of gold or houses without danger of soon sinking into indolence, effeminacy, or vice. There, the inheritance in heaven may be enjoyed forever, and the soul continually advance in knowledge, holiness, and in the active service of God in heaven. Unquote. Oh, that is glorious. What a joy and blessing to know that my eternal inheritance is totally free from any spot, taint, of sin. In other words, we have an eternal inheritance that is what? Undefiled. Now, not only is this eternal inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, but it's also an inheritance that fadeth not away. That's the third thing that Peter describes. An inheritance that fadeth not away. Again, it's the Greek word amarantos. The A negates that which follows, meriano, which means to fade away or to dry up. When you combine these two words, it means unfading. Again, everything in this world is somewhat corrupt and defiled and will fade away, but our inheritance shall never fade away. Interesting that in many of the tombstones had this Greek word on it, amarantos, in the inscriptions, those that were professed saints. Interesting, those tombstones will decay, but not their inheritance. Our eternal inheritance will never lose its eternal, immaculate quality and character of being glorious forever and ever. Why? Because it will never fade away. You see, the Bible describes that our lives are like the flower that fades away. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, and the boy said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? Isaiah, I want you to cry and say that all flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Making a contrast that our lives is like the grass and the flower. It's up for a beautiful season and then what? It fades away. Your life and my life are going to fade away. Amazing. Where's Michael Jordan? Huh? Where is Jim Brown, that great running back of the 40s and 50s? We can start naming names of people of years gone. Where are they? See, the glory of this earth, it doesn't last forever. It lasts for a short time, then it fades away and people forget you. They forget you. Because the glory of this earth always fades away, but the glory of heaven will never fade away. It will continue forever and forever and forever. We have an eternal inheritance that shall never fade away. Marvin Vincent, in his Greek word study, he says, quote, the loveliness of this heavenly inheritance, as exempt from the bright which attaches to earthly bloom, shall never fade away, unquote. In other words, our eternal inheritance will never suffer through changes because of decay or rust. Our inheritance will never suffer variation in value, glory, beauty. As the writer says, our eternal inheritance shall never pass away. Or as another writer had said, our eternal inheritance is time-proof. I love that, time-proof. As I said last week, my wife has been telling me, honey, we need some new tile. Because the tile that we put the last time was a little bit light. And it was a little bit rough, so the dirt has got in the crevices. So my wife is there with a mop trying to clean it. And it looked brighter, but it still looked dirty. The carpet we put in, look at that. There's stain. Did you do that? Did you put that stain there? Did you do that? How do you know you didn't do that? I'm just playing. You're not just messing with you. But look at the stains, you know? I mean, when we first put this carpet, it was glorious and beautiful. There's a stain here, a stain there. You know, nothing lasts. Nothing lasts. Everything is going to be stained and polluted. Like I said, our homes, they get old, they decay. And you need to fix this, you need to fix that. The car gets old, it gets rusty. Everything decays. Everything fades away, even your glory. Your age fades away. I was going to say something about being wrinkled, but I'm going to leave that one alone. That's why we fade and get old. We're wrinkling because we're fading away. We're fading away. All of us are fading our way. Another writer says, quote, or as your investment advisor might say, this inheritance is the perfect diversified portfolio. You don't have to fear. The market will never crash regarding this inheritance. The earthly inheritance eventually fade away and the stock market make a major nosedive, destroying billions of dollars of wealth in seconds. The eternal inheritance of the Christian has no decaying element. It will never grow old because it is eternal. It cannot wear out, nor can it disappoint us in any way, unquote. Woo! Glory. Yes, Matthew Henry says that our inheritance faded not away, but always retains its vigor and beauty and remains immarcessible, which means unfading or lasting, ever entertaining and pleasing the saints who possess it without the least weariness or distaste, unquote. Albert Barnes again says that the word amarantos, properly applied to that which does not fade away or wither, is in contradistinction from a flower that fades. It denotes anything that is enduring and is applied to the future inheritance of the saints to describe its perpetuity and not its brilliance and splendor, in contrast to the fading nature of that which is earthly. The idea here, therefore, is not precisely the same as expressed by the word incorruptible. Both words indeed denote perpetuity, but that refers to perpetuity in contrast with decay. This denotes perpetuity in the sense that everything will be kept in its origin, in its original brightness and beauty. The crown of glory, the worn for millions of ages, will never be dimmed. The golden streak, Brother Ron, will never lose one of their luster. The flowers that bloom on the banks of the river of life will always be rich in color and as the fragrance as when we first beheld them, unquote. How glorious is that? To be in a place that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever get old or fade away. Will not be corrupted, defiled, and shall never fade away. That is our hope. That is the saints' eternal hope, rest, and glory. That is my future that I look forward to. I mean, here on earth, you're going to deal with pain and tragedies and trials and hardships and, you know, the death, sin, you name it. But one day, guess what? Everything's going to change. I will be in a place that shall be incorruptible, undefiled, and that faded not away. That there is a place in heaven reserved for Jose Francisco Maldonado. Ooh, I love that. That's my name on it. I know it does. God told me. You don't believe me, but I'm going to show you in a minute. And so we have an eternal inheritance. It shall never lose its glory. Will never be dimmed in its beauty and brightness. Everything will be the same. Everything will be unchanged. And it's not going to be boring. A million years. Oh, I'm so bored. I've had this chair here for a million years. Oh, it's going to be glorious. Because God gave me that chair. Or whatever He's given me in heaven. The joy is not going to get less. It's going to get greater. It is forever certain in its freshness and its newness. It will never get old. It's like the truth of God. I know when the Lord brought me to the truth about 25, 30 years ago, I mean, I read some of the truth of God. I rejoice like the first time I ever heard it because it's eternal. And it's a joy to my heart, and how much more in the presence of my King. And to complain in the presence of the King, well, Lord, I don't like this chair. I don't like this color. Oh, no, we'll be rejoicing. It is forever certain in its freshness and newness. Our eternal inheritance is everlasting in its value and its certainty, unlike the enjoyment of this present world. Our eternal inheritance shall never, no, never, ever fade away. It is secure and certain forever. This, as David says, is all my hope and salvation. This is my eternal inheritance. How about you? Do you have an eternal inheritance that faded not away? Everybody here in this auditorium, you have one or two things that are going to await you when you die. Only one or two. I wish I could give you a multiple choice. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and you can just pick what you want. That'd be great, but it's not going to happen. If you die in Christ, you shall have an eternal inheritance that is glorious. It is incorruptible, undefiled, and it shall never fade away.
Amen. Yes.
But if you die without Christ, you're going to have an eternal damnation that will last for all eternity in awful darkness of pain, the wailing of teeth, the gnashing of teeth. So what will you have when you die? An eternal inheritance or eternal damnation? The Word of God is quite clear. And so Peter just set for us the joy that awaits us if we're in Christ. Now, not only is my eternal inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that faded not away, but was more glorious, as I said earlier, this eternal inheritance is reserved for me in heaven. Woo! Glory! I can't answer for you and I can't worry for you, but it rejoices my heart. And I might be having a bad day and everything might be going wrong, but guess what, brother? I got a reservation in heaven! I got a reservation awaiting me, an eternal inheritance, and I'm going to be complaining about all the little things happening in this earth? Oh, poor me, pity me, huh? Oh, my. I mean, when you see, as Paul would say, that all things that happen to us are but a light affliction in contrast to the eternal inheritance that we have in glory. What a blessing. Reserved for me in heaven. Again, 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is an inheritance reserved for Joe Maldonado in heaven. It is a glorious blessing to know that I have an eternal inheritance that is reserved for Jose Francisco Maldonado. At this very present moment. Amen. And all those alive in Christ right now also have a reservation at this present moment.
Amen.
If you are in Christ this morning, you have a reservation. If you're outside Christ, guess what? You have a reservation in hell if you die that way. Once you change hotels and get the reservation in heaven and come to Christ, why do you want to go to Hotel Hell when you go to Hotel Glory? Lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and get a reservation in your name. It's free! You don't need a Visa card or Discover card or any other card. It's free! It's in Christ. That's the only card you need, the Christ card. All those in Christ alive today have a reservation this very present moment. The word reserve in the Greek basically means, it's so hard to even try to pronounce that word, I'm not even going to try it. But the word in the Greek means to keep an eye on it. To keep it in view. To hold firmly. To attend carefully by watching guard over it. It means to guard something that is in one's possession. And if any of you have been in the military, you know what it means to do guard duty. Guard duty. The idea is to watch and to guard very closely, attentively, wholeheartedly. By what? By protecting and safeguarding that which is yours. But what's so interesting in this Greek text is that the word is in the passive voice. Means that you're not the one guarding your reservation. God is watching over my reservation. It's in the passive voice. You see, if it was in the active voice, it would be I'm the one that's watching and guarding. And I tell you what, if my eternal inheritance depended upon Joe Maldonado, I just wouldn't have one. So I'm glad I'm not guarding it. I'm glad it's in the passive voice. God's doing it. That means somebody else is doing the guarding and the watching, which is God. What a blessing to know that the same God that saved me, the same God that's going to preserve me, is the same God that reserved my eternal inheritance. How can you go wrong in that? It is God and God alone that reserves this inheritance for us. It is an eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for everyone whom He has saved. The inheritance is kept, guarded, protected, and assured to all those whom He has saved. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. You don't have to turn there. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." I have a home in heaven, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. And don't you love what Paul, the way he starts this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, "For we know." For we know. He prefaces the statement by saying, "For we know." That means he knew of a surety, with a confidence and assurance, that we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, we have an inheritance that is eternal. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:3, He promised. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I go and prepare a place for you. I mean, we have an eternal inheritance, an eternal house in heaven prepared for us. It is a blessed abode. God has prepared an abiding place for His children. Each and every one has an abiding place, a reservation with our names in heaven. So, Brother Ben, don't be coming into my house. It's my house. And my wife needs to come and knock on my door to come into my house, because it's my house. I don't care how many years I'm married to her. It's my house. One writer says, quote, "Heaven construction company is at work as houses and mansions are being prepared for you right now," unquote. I like that. It sounds good, but I don't agree with it. I do believe that there's places in heaven for us, but the way God's construction company, I don't know about that, but anyway. I kind of believe that these were already ordained and prepared from the foundation of the world. It was already prepared and reserved for me in Christ. So in Christ, we have a reservation in heaven. We have an eternal inheritance that reserved in heaven for us. It means we have a guaranteed place reserved for us in heaven. You know, a lot of times when we travel, we make our maps. And we go where we see where we're going to travel. We're going to travel this far to this city. So what do we make? We make a reservation. So we go to the hotel and we go in. Hi, my name is Joe Maldonado. Yes, sir, Joe Maldonado. Just sign right here. You sign it. How good is it just to go? I mean, after driving 8, 10, 12 hours, 15 hours, you go to a place and you know there's a reservation waiting for you right there. That is so good and glorious, especially from a long journey. But it doesn't always work that way. When Chris and I were traveling from New York, we left West Virginia and we made a reservation in a little town called New Boston in Texas. You know what that is, brother? That's in your side of town. East Texas. Y'all know where New Boston is, right? Matter of fact, New Boston, if you go north on 71, you go to Meeting, Arkansas, where Brother Heath pastors. And so I knew where New Boston was. So I said, I looked it up, made my reservation. And up to then, everything had been great. We've been having reservations everywhere with no problem. So we decided to drive as far as we can, and we called it that we probably won't be there till about maybe midnight, 1 or 2 in the morning. Okay, well, we're driving, we're tired, we just want to... We get to the hotel, and guess what, brother man? Remember Christopher? Joe who? Joe Mama, she said, ain't no Joe Maldonado here. I made a reservation and I showed her my confirmation number, brother. Here's my confirmation. You got to honor it. There's no name. Well, give me a room. We don't have any room. You mean no vacancy? No. I did 1 in the morning. I said, oh my goodness.
No room.
So, we have to start driving up to find a hotel to finally get a place to sleep. And we finally did. But unbelievable. Really, when you think about it, because about 95% of the time, it does work. But it doesn't always work. There's glitches and computer mistakes, and people do it, so people make mistakes. So I don't know who messed up. Of course, then they send you, they want you to do a survey. You don't want me to make a survey. I sent the email back. I said, you do not want me to do a survey for y'all. Why don't we just leave it at that? So I didn't get a response. But anyway. But you know what? When I die, I know there's a reservation under the name Jose Francisco. I didn't even pay for it. You know what my confirmation number is? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. I won't be disappointed. I'm not going to get there and say, what? Peter, look at the book again. Isn't that a Joe Maldonado there? No, you won't be asking Peter. But anyway, I'm going to leave that one alone. I won't chase rabbits. But one thing I know for sure, that my name, it's written in the book of life. So if it's written in the book of life, therefore, I do have a reservation in heaven, and that is my hope. That is my hope. And to know that it is eternal, that can never be destroyed.
Right.
You know, in Peter's day, he saw the Roman legions destroy Jerusalem. They destroyed that temple. There was not one stone left upon another in that glorious temple. But our inheritance in heaven shall never be destroyed in any way. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ would warn us in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourself treasures upon this earth where moth and rot does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rot does corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That is our hope. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be defiled. It will not decay. It will not be soiled. It will not be stained. It is untouchable from any defilement. Nothing can defile it, not sin, not death, not the devil, not suffering, not tragedy, not any affliction, because all these things shall be wiped out. And then we shall be in heaven in that eternal bliss and glory, because God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away. And all I can say, I hope you have an eternal inheritance. I hope you are in Christ Jesus. What great words Peter uses to describe for us our eternal inheritance. With joy and great anticipation to have an eternal inheritance in heaven forever. And so I ask you again, what awaits you at death? An eternal inheritance or eternal damnation? Only you can answer that question. Only you can answer where you will spend eternity. Can you imagine being in a place of glory? No more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more pain. All of these things are passed away, and God says, behold, I make all things new. Again, like David would say, this is all my hope and my desire. This is my salvation. This is what I'm looking forward to. What are you looking forward to? To know that one day it will be a day of sublime glory, full of joy, unspeakable, and glory. No more tears, no more crying. So what awaits you? Do you have an eternal? Do you have any type of hope? Don't look to any church. Do not look to any denomination. Do not look to this church, this pastor. I point you to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's the only one that can save your soul, and He's the only one that can give you an eternal inheritance. So this morning, if you don't know where you stand, I bid with you. I admonish you, bow the knee and call out to Christ that you might have an eternal inheritance. And so again, I ask you, come in repentance and faith and lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those of us that name the name of Christ, that we can with joy remember that our God doeth all things well, even our eternal inheritance. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, oh man, that is so weak. That is so weak. Y'all act like you're just going to walk out and go home and no place. We're talking about heaven. Let God be magnified. Goodness. People, get excited about heaven. Let such as love thy salvation say continually. That's a lot better. But I doubt that you shook anybody's home in heaven with that sound. Let God be magnified. What glory is that you think? Knowing that I deserve the pit of wretched hell because of my sin. But God in mercy saved my soul. Yes, let God be magnified. Let God be praised. And when I die, and if I'm on my deathbed, that I can say, I know my God doeth all things well. Some of you heard about Brother Forrest Keener has cancer in his tongue, and they might have to remove his tongue. Older brother in the Lord, but he says, you know what? So be it. If I continue to live, that God would grace me, that I'll give to the ministry of writing and write about the goodness of God to me. Yes. Because he understands that he has an eternal inheritance. Yes. He knows the glory that awaits him. And so he can rejoice even in such a tragic thing that could happen. But nonetheless, that's where you have your priorities in order and in line. And know, my God doeth all things well. And we bow to him. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies and goodness. And thank you for reminding us again of the eternal inheritance, Lord, that we might be a rejoiceful people, a people of joy, a people with thankful hearts, knowing what awaits us, knowing what should await us because of our wretched sins. But God in mercy did a work in our hearts, and now He's given us a new home, a blessed eternal inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for us. Oh, Lord, what a joy to serve You. What a joy to be in Christ. And so we thank You, Lord. And I pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that You be pleased to bring them unto Thee this morning in the grace of salvation. Draw them unto Thee, O God. For we ask it in Your blessed and holy name. Amen.